turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Tonight we're gonna if you're in your discipleship booklets, and I know some of us forgot them. Okay, that's why we're picking them up so you didn't forget them, but that's okay. I've forgotten mine too. But we're gonna go over lesson two, and again, what we're trying to do, we're going through this, we're learning, but also what we want to do is we want all of us. At some time or another this year, we want to challenge you to find one person, maybe they're brand new in our church, or maybe someone that's not even here, they're lost, and they'll get saved next week, or they'll get saved on Easter Sunday. We want you to be able to walk someone through this process, these 51 pages of just scripture of spiritual growth. And so we're walking you through it. Super spectacular, but it is the Bible, so I guess it is super spectacular. So Matthew chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. Now, before we read, remember this, whether you believe it or not, or whether you understand it or not, we all have an enemy. Lucifer was expelled from heaven, okay, not from school, like some people were. But he was expelled from heaven, and then one-third of the angels were expelled with him. The Bible teaches us, we're not going to study that tonight, the Bible teaches us that the devil has a hierarchy, meaning he's got like, he has like, you know, in Long Beach, I think we have 9 districts, is that right? 9 districts? And so he has districts, and he has districts, and he has demons over certain districts, geographic districts, and he has a way to know what's going on in different parts of the world. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he knows a lot, okay? I am 100% sure that there's a real devil, number one, because the Bible says so, but also for 35 years, I've experienced, and people, and by the way, sometimes Satan and his demons manifest themselves, you know, like those movies you watch, or you used to watch before you got saved. But really, he likes to go stealth, okay? I remember the first Gulf War. You know, I think all of us, we heard of the stealth fighters. And these jets would go into Iraq, and their radar and everything, they couldn't detect them. And that's how Satan is, okay? And a Christian or a family or a young person or a church that really steps out and decides to really be what God wants them to be and do what God wants them to do, they're going to have satanic opposition. And I'm just sort of giving that as an introduction. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, Matthew 4, verse 1, to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Remember, by the way, Satan and his demons know our weaknesses, okay? Satan knew that at this time Jesus was hungry. So what did he tempt him with? He tempted him with hunger, okay? And so he said, "Make these stones into bread." And Jesus said in verse 4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And what Jesus, God in the flesh, the way he battled Satan was with the Word of God, okay? And 26 years ago, I used to think depression was for ladies until I was depressed. And I was going back, and this was before we started the church. I just graduated from Bible college, And I'm going back and forth to the doctors. They're pulling blood out of me and pulling more blood out of me and taking all kinds of tests. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't wake up in the morning. I felt like a cloud followed me everywhere I went. And I was basically clinically depressed. My serotonin, I had no energy. And you say, Pastor, what happened? Well, what happened is Satan got me to think the wrong way. And I had a certain mindset, and that mindset brought me into depression. You say, how did you kick it? I kicked it through the Word of God. Okay? At that time, okay, I've had two times where doctors would have given me medication. Once I was just having chest pains, and they said, you're just stressed. Let me give you some anxiety medication. I didn't take any medication. I took the medication of the Word of God. And then back at that time, I would really, they would have loaded me down and got me feeling good. But it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where God got a hold of me and just helped me to cast every thought to the obedience of Christ. But that's what Satan's doing. That's what Jesus is doing to Satan. He's fighting Satan with the Bible. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. By the way, Satan twists the Bible, and that's what he's doing here. Some of the Bible perversions, they're twisted. And he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He uses the Bible again. And now I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Ladies, is it too cold in here? Ladies, okay, let's see. Chanty, you got to get Brother Ross and let him know it's too. Tell him sorry. But that's what he gets paid the big dollars for, to turn the air conditioner down. 2 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Brother Harshley, you've done a good job. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 7. Asa, this king here, at one time he was a good king. He trusted God. There was a 1,000,000-man Ethiopian army that was much bigger than his army, God's army. And Asa trusted the Lord, and God performed a miracle to give him victory. But now he's going against a smaller army. But let me say this too, and we'll sit down a minute. The longer you're, every stage of life, there's a new temptation. Okay? You see these little guys over here? Their temptation is to steal money from their mom's purse. Okay? Then you get James's age. His temptation is to date some girl his parents don't want him to date. Okay? Where's the... That's just a reminder. The high school. Is there any high schools over? Oh, high school. Then there's the high school around here. You know, whatever. There's never a time where there's no more temptation. But once you've been a Christian for a while, there's a temptation to trust yourself and not the Lord. You know how to do everything. You know how to work your way out of a problem. And you don't pray as much anymore. And you don't seek the Lord as much anymore. You don't fast as much anymore. You don't cry out to God. That's what happened in Asa's life. Man, he had already, in his younger years, with God's help, defeated a 1,000,000-man army. And now he's trusting himself. He's beginning to get alliances with unsaved countries, and he's not supposed to do it. Look at verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah, the seer is a prophet in the Old Testament, came to Asa, king of Judah. By the way, the prophets, the preachers are always the ones that the bearers of bad news. Nobody wants to hear them, but they have the truth. So this preacher came to Asa the king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria. Okay, he wasn't supposed to become an ally with Syria. and not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. God is constantly giving us history lessons in the Bible. He wants us to remember what he's done in the past. Aren't you glad God did something before? He wants us to remember what he did before. But look, verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, and that was the million-man army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord back then, he, the Lord, delivered them into thine hand. Now look at verse 9. This is the verse we're familiar with. I read this verse just about every morning of my life. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's everywhere. That's your house. That's my house. That's China. That's South America. It's everywhere. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth for what? What are God's eyes going all over the place for? To show himself strong. God wants to show himself strong. God wants to do something so people can see Jesus flexing his muscles. God wants everybody to know that he is a strong and a mighty God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So God is looking for somebody or somebodies where that has the right heart so that God can do something through them so a bunch of people can see how great God is. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we go through our discipleship booklet and just help us to learn some things to be better Christians and also learn how to go through this with future folks that we're trying to help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. God desires to show himself strong. We're going to get to the discipleship booklet. Turn to page number 9 if you have your booklet, please. Through Christians that have the right heart in a real prayer life. And let me say this too. We have to be careful that we don't hurt the name of God. When you knock on someone's door and you give them an invitation to church, or you ask them, are you 100% sure if you die today you go to heaven? And they go, I don't want any of it. Most of the time, it's because some Christian did something to hurt the testimony of God. I heard David Gibbs tell a story. He's the storyteller. He said he got in late into a hotel once. Of course, he travels all over the place. Helping churches with just different legal things. And he said he got in about 2 o'clock in the morning, got in the hotel, and he got into the hotel and went into the room, and he was tired. And he went to turn the water on, and there was no water. Okay? Actually, I was in a hotel once, and the water, they said, we're not going to have water for 4 hours. I'm like, we're not going to stay here if we're not going to have water for 4 hours. And so he's like, well, there's no water. There's no water in the toilet. The toilet's not working. So he called the front desk and he said, hey, there's no water. She said, oh, yeah, that's right, I forgot. She said, we knew there was no water in that room, but somebody else went in that room and there was no water. And we had them take your room that had water, and so you have the room with no water. And David Gibbs like, what? That's stupid. You've got to be kidding me. And he gave it to her. And she said, is this Brother Gibbs? He said, huh? I mean, after he leveled her. He said, is this Brother Gibbs? And he's like, oh, yes, it is. She said, I thought I recognized your voice. She said, you preached at our Bible college. And she said, I pray for you every day. She said, I had you sign my Bible when you preached at our Bible college. You say, what'd he do? He was in sackcloth and ashes. By the way, you never know. You never know. I was going to Arizona. I was at the border, and a guy says, "Hey, Joe Esposito." I'm like, he said, "Donnie Johnson." He said, "I heard you've been blessed." He said, "I heard you're a Christian." You know, I'm glad I wasn't hiding fruit. We went to my in-laws in Sierra Vista, Arizona. I'm in a library, and some older teenage girl comes up. I'm with my kids. Sometimes I'll maybe go to, you know, they're doing their thing. I'll go to the library and do some work. And some kids come up, and one of my kids with me, they said, "Hey, Dad, you know who's over here?" I said, "Who?" She said, "One of our old bus kids." They came up, and they saw us. And God wants to use our lives wherever we are to show him strong. But on the flip side, God doesn't want us to hurt his name wherever we are. Let's get out our little booklets here, okay? I'm going to go through this quickly, and we'll be done fast, okay? There are many aspects of the spiritual growth, to spiritual growth in this chapter. We will highlight two. The first is attendance to church services. We call this for to flourish, the for to flourish emphasis. The second is to spend time alone with God in his word. Now, when you're, and this is for all of us, last night I preached in Monterey Park, and Robert was there. Robert didn't go up early. He went to church in Monterey Park. Then him and Jane went to Lancaster. And I remember Robert about 8 years ago. He had been at a job for 10 years, but they kept having him work during church, okay? And he said, "I want to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night." And he literally changed his job, his tent job where he'd been 10 years, to a new job so that he can be in church services. By the way, that's a very wise thing to do. It's usually the service that you miss that you really need it. And sometimes you're in a church service, you say, "Well, this doesn't really apply to me." The Bible says a wise man lays up knowledge. And so sometimes the message might not be right to you, but it is for us sometimes. So we emphasize the for to flourish. Our for to flourish philosophy helps people to grow by stressing the importance of growing together at our four services. There's some blanks there, so I'm going through these so you can fill in the blanks. The next bubble, God stresses the importance of his people being together. It is not something to be neglected. Hebrews 10:22-25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what church is. Don't forsake it. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Look here, moms and dads, this is very important. You are developing the habits for your children when they become adults for their church attendance. Okay, thank you for that one, amen. Seriously, okay, if for some reason, and we don't want to come to church and cough on everybody and get everybody sick. But mom, your children need to see mom and dad. And by the way, dad, you're the leader of the home. Okay, there's always a good reason not to go to church. Okay, little sissy, she said, "Oh, her nose is sniffling." We live in the most sniffling area in the world. You know that? Do you realize these ports over here and all this stuff? We're all allergic to them. Do you know everybody has asthma? How many here, you've gone to the doctors and either your child or you or your wife, they said, you had asthma. Raise your hand. Come on, put it up. One of your children. Oh, not many people. Okay, all right. I guess it's the other group, okay? They, you know, what were these little spray things? What do you call those? Inhalers. How many have inhalers at your house? You use inhalers, okay? But anyway, we'll go to all that. Next bullet, next bubble. Our Four to Flourish encourages people. By the way, you're here in church on Thursday night. This is not the crowd to be, you know, with a big emphasis on this, right? But thank you for being here. People to be faithful to, in attendance to our four services in order to flourish in their Christian life. By the way, especially as a newer Christian, the first few years of my Christian life, most everything I learned in church. Okay? I was coming faithfully to church. I was sitting right there, not in this church, but in my church. And I was faithful to church. I was reading my Bible. And I've said this story 100 times. Sit right there. And then all of a sudden, the preacher comes up and he says, we're going to be talking about rock and roll music. I'm like, my whole bedroom was filled with rock and roll music. 45s and 33s. How many remember those old days? Remember the 45s and 33s? And this guy comes up and he's talking, and then he starts, you know, Black Sabbath. I'm like, yeah, he must listen to him too. I did not know what 666 meant. I didn't know what six, I, man, it's like three sixes. You know, three sevens, three eights are all the same. And he goes on, Sabbath, bloody Sabbath. And, you know, oh, I knew inside the album was 666, but I knew what it meant. And this guy teaches us. By the way, I was on fire for God. I really was, but I was a new Christian. You know where I learned about having the right type of music? In a church service. So you mean, Pastor, you couldn't dig it out of the Bible? Probably after a while, you know, the Holy Spirit would have knocked me in the head enough and to say, get that junky music off, man. They're talking about Satan and all kinds of junk. Get that out of your life. Okay, let's look on down. Number one, that was for all of you old rockers and some of you present rockers. That was your little sermon to come to church to get rid of that. You say, Pastor, what'd you do? By the way, as a new Christian, you know what I did, and I hope I do it as an older Christian. When I heard something and I was convinced it's from the Bible, I changed it. I went home that night. I broke all my albums. I didn't break all the 45s. I threw them, frisbees, shouldn't have done that. But our neighbors, they got them. Number one, adult Bible classes, Sunday school. It is the entrance point of church in your outline. At the bottom, the next bubble. It is the entrance point of the church. It is a smaller group within the church where you can develop friendships. Okay? Studies show that those who come to church but do not go to Sunday school will eventually leave the church because you have to find friends. Unless you're a faithful Christian, you come from another church, it's a little different mentality. You can make it. But new people, they need good godly friends, and you find those in small groups, and our small groups are Sunday school. Number two, Sunday morning service. Next bubble, the main service where newer people of the church and those who have been here for a while are together. Number three, Sunday night service. By the way, as you're going through with this individual, you know what you're doing? They're probably only come Sunday morning, and then they say, would you come Thursday night? We're going to go through the four steps of spiritual growth. Sure. Then you're going to walk this through them. You know what you do? Give your test. Very few new Christians start at Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service. It was like gradual. Tell your testimony. Tell your testimony how that you made that decision, and it'll help them. Then number four, Thursday night Bible study, okay? A deeper type of Bible study dealing with a book of the Bible or a topic. Making a commitment to the four to flourish will help you become planted members of Pacific Baptist Church. Now, so that's the first thing. In this section, you teach them the importance of church. Don't go through it so fast like I've gone through it. I'm going through it with all of us because we have a background in this. Now, daily time with God, okay? By the way, Brother Myers forgot to put the verses in here, but that's okay. The next group will have the verses in here. Underneath where it says a daily time with God, it says, if we are to be the Christians that God wants us to be and have the kind of lives God wants us to have, it is imperative that we meet with Him daily. Meet with God daily. We can never be the Christians or church members that God wants unless we pursue a walk with God. Let me say this. See, Pastor, what's the key to marriage? Ephesians 5, or husbands love your wives, or wives reverence your husbands, or is there a book out there? What's the key? I'll tell you what the key is. You meet with God every day and you'll be a good wife. You meet with God every day, you'll be a good husband. You say, why? You get that Bible and your quiet time, you're going to open up the Bible and you say, God, speak to me. Let me say this. If you've been mean to your wife, and if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to say, not in an audible voice. You know what the Holy Spirit's going to say? You better go apologize to her. Guys, have you ever had that happen? Go apologize to her. There's many times I've opened my Bible and the Lord's going, nah, I ain't meeting with you today. Huh? Nope. Why? Because if you're not right with your wife, how are you going to be right with me? Don't be a fake. Got to be real. Okay? By the way, wives, you too. Okay? Well, let's not take you totally off the hook, but you know the men always start all the fights. Why have a daily quiet time? Okay? Number one, we are to be godly. We're to be godly. We are to have, a little bullet bubble there, we are to have Christ-like traits. Number two, Christ is our example of how we are to live. His example is in the Bible. Next bullet or bubble, he had a quiet time. Number three, it's how we get the strength to live the Christian life. I'm going through this quickly. You won't want to do that when you're going through with somebody. Number four, by the way, when you go through the discipleship book with somebody, don't be in a hurry. Let them ask questions. This is a growth time. Number four, God desires fellowship with us. Okay? And you say, what does fellowship mean? Okay? How many are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Okay? All right. Fellowship is when you and your wife are getting along. Right? You say, what do you mean getting along? There's no refrigerator going through the house. We're not ignoring each other. We're sleeping in the same bed. We're talking. We're laughing with each other. We're good. You know what that means? We're good. Okay? Is that teenage talk? I don't know. We're good. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship with your wife. By the way, you say, Pastor, have you ever been out of fellowship with your wife? Yes. Come on, I've been married 26 years. You say, what do you and your wife do? Argue? No. She just freezes up. She won't fight me. Man, sometimes I'm like, man, why don't you fight back? She won't fight me. She'll cry. Or she'll just say, okay, I understand. We ain't in fellowship. Okay? You say, what do you do? You gotta talk. Okay? No, I understand. No, you're right. I'm like, no, come on. And so fellowship with God is when, like, we're good. We're good. Okay? Look at the elements of a quiet time. Okay? Number one, the Bible. The what class? Bible. We already saw, we read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, how Jesus, this was God in the flesh. He could not deal with the devil till he went to the Bible. We need the Bible. And by the way, it would be good. Now, maybe you're not good at memorizing, but I had a bus driver. The guy wasn't like a, you know, he wasn't a rocket scientist. He lived in his van. One of my bus drivers, he lived in his, good guy. He would go down to the exercise place and take a shower and lived in his van, and good guy. He memorized a good portion of the Bible. I remember one year at pastor school, he quoted the entire book of Revelation. No Bible in front of him, and he just walked around. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He didn't say chapter 3, I mean the whole book, all the way to Revelation chapter 22. Not a real smart guy, lived in his van, but he just disciplined himself to memorize Scripture. Number one, the Bible. Letter A, make time for it. If it's important, you make time for it. You don't say, oh, just too busy. Next is schedule it like it anything else. Okay? Unplanned things seldom get done. Letter B, find a quiet place. Okay. When I was in Bible college, I found a place. They had a bowling alley. The dorms, too chaotic. But I found the bowling alley had a place. I'd go early in the morning. Bowling alley wasn't open, but there was a light just like this. And I'd sit down, get my cup of coffee, and read my Bible right there. No distractions. Find yourself a quiet place. And find yourself a quiet place so that you can have a quiet time with the Lord. And teach the person you've come. Say, you want to read your Bible every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've got to have the Bible. Okay? Find a quiet place. Minimize distractions. Letter C, come with the correct heart. You have to confess. And God wants our hearts to be clean. Ask God to show you something out of his word. And that's what you want to do. You don't, by the way, I have my Bible reading schedule. But Lord, show me wondrous things out of your word. Two days ago we read, this was so good to me. Joshua, where if you're reading through your Bible with a church, you're in Joshua. Joshua was not supposed to make any league, was not supposed to yoke up with anybody in Canaan. The Gibeonites came. You remember that? They faked them out. They came and, oh, we're tired and all this stuff. And it says, they said, Joshua, he did not ask counsel of the Lord. Okay? He didn't seek the Lord, and he made a yoke with the Gibeonites, and he wasn't supposed to. But here was the great thing for me. He wasn't supposed to do that. A couple of chapters later, some other kings found out that the Gibeonites are now allies with Joshua and the children of Israel. And these kings said, we're going to take out the Gibeonites because they're with Joshua, they're with Joshua's guys. And then God, please get this, God said, gave them a heads up, and God said, I'm going to help you. And God helped them take out these kings that attacked the Gibeonites. Now, number one, they weren't not supposed to be yoked up with the Gibeonites. Okay? That's number one. And here you say, Pastor, what did you get? Here's what I got. Even though I blew it and I caused a mess, God still helps. Aren't you glad that God still helps when you make a bad decision? That's just my Bible reading. Man, that just excited me. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Because I've made some messes, and sometimes I go, I can't even pray about that because I caused that mess. No, God wants us to pray about everything, even if we cause the mess. Okay? Come with the right, correct heart. Allow what you read to change you. Okay? The Word of God, that's it. It's the answer to everything. Cleansing from sin. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Whenever there's usually it's a young man, they get involved with pornography, and they come and they hang their head. Man, I can't. Or, you know, some wife, you know, grab the husband by the ear and says, you know, my husband, you know, he's been, I caught him, and I've got all the documents and blah, blah, blah. You say, what do? We give him a moral purity packet, and it has all these scriptures and has all these messages, scriptural truths about moral purity. Number next, letter D, expecting to receive something from God. If you expect nothing, you usually get it. Don't just try to finish. Letter E, use our Bible reading schedule. By the way, if you're new in our church, ask your adult Sunday school teacher. He'll give you a schedule on how you can read through the Bible in 1 year. It's phenomenal. Only takes you about 15 or 20 minutes a day. Letter E, use our Bible reading schedule. Letter F, mark down thoughts, lessons, and verses that speak to your heart. This is what I do. You can do however you want. I now have a journal in my computer. I used to have I still have a journal. And then if something jumps out at me, I do three things. Number one, I take notes in my Bible. What I do, stuff that jumps out at me, I get a fine pen and I'll write over that verse number 9. It's right there. For the eyes of the Lord are run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect. If you can, I write over the letters, and then if there's something that really jumps out, I highlight it. So that's one thing I do. Number two, what I do is I write it. I have a journal on my computer, and I write there. And then number three, for you preachers, you know what I do also? I have a place where it says sermon ideas. If there's something jumps out at me, I type it on my computer, and I put it in that file. And you say, what are you doing? You're meditating on it. Okay? You're not just reading it, you're meditating on it, you're ruminating, you're chewing on it, okay? So, the goal is inspiration, not only information. Number two, prayer, and we're done. You don't have to wait until you learn how to pray before you pray. I used to pray before I got saved. How many prayed before you got saved? Remember that fix you got in? You prayed. It's like, yeah, man, I got on all kinds of fixes. You must schedule a time for prayer. Next bubble. The acrostic acts can be used to show how we can approach God in prayer. Letter A is representative of adoration. So what is adoration? Praise. Praise God for who he is. By the way, I have my prayer list, and the first thing I do is I go through the Lord's Prayer, and then the second thing I do, I'm not Catholic Lord's Prayer, I mean the Bible Lord's Prayer, okay? It's not, oh, you know, it's just ritual. No, it's not. It's a great prayer. Jesus, the disciple said, teach us to pray, and he gave us that prayer. Number two, I praise God. Praise him for who he is. And I have in my prayer list, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and I say, Lord, I praise you for being all-powerful. And then he's omniscient, he knows everything, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, and then I have a sovereign, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow, he's providential, he works everything out, and it's like, wow, what a big God you are. Then, after that, that's adoration, then letter C is confession. You say, what are you doing? You confess your sins. That usually takes me about 45 minutes. John R. Rice, he used to go to a toilet when he had his confession time, and he'd write out his sins that he committed. He'd write it out on a piece of paper, a little piece of paper, and he'd write it out and confess it to God, and then he'd crumble it and put it in the toilet. And every day he'd do that and then crumble it and put it in the toilet, and then he'd flush it down the toilet because the Bible says our sins are in the deepest part of the ocean. And that's where those are going to end up. Amen? That old devil wants to get us to be, you know, guilt. And then letter T is for thanksgiving. Be thankful for Calvary and for all that God has done for you. The reason we're not thankful is because we don't think. Okay? Thanksgiving. The key to contentment is gratitude. And I've preached on that. Letter S. And we'll pretty much close with this. Supplication. So what's supplication? This is a time when we ask God to meet the needs that we have. And for the needs of others, the word prayer means asking. God delights in meeting the needs of his children. Let me say a couple things as I close. There's many reasons we pray. One is we have a need. But another reason we should pray and ask God to show himself strong is so because God says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth on behalf of those whose hearts are I don't have it quoted perfect, are right towards him. And what he wants to do, he wants to show himself strong in your life and my life. Let me give you an illustration. John Castle gave us this. If you guys remember men's prayer, it's a phenomenal story. I'll tell it and we'll be done. John was on vacation. Now, around here, you hear sometimes, oh, brother so-and-so's on vacation. Okay, that doesn't mean always Hawaii. Okay, sometimes that means jail. And John, he wasn't saved. He got saved in jail. And John actually gave this story in men's prayer last Saturday. He said, and actually, he Psalms 116, verse 1, and I love the Lord because he heard my cry, and he gave that. One reason we love God is because he answers our prayers. But the point is also he wants to show himself powerful through our lives so others will see how great of a God we have and draw people to him. And John said, when I was in jail, we had some really committed Christians in jail. You know, I mean, these guys were really hardcore for Christ. They had a lot of time to read their Bibles. They had a lot of time to pray, and really, they grow rapidly. And he said, I don't know, maybe once a week, hostess would come and drop off donuts and hostess Twinkies and all that stuff, but you had to pay for it. And he said, what I would do, he said, I would get up, on the toilet, and he said, there's a vent, and he said, I would speak to my Christian buddy a bunch of cells down the way, and he said, hey, I can't remember, hey, John, how's it going? Fine. And he said, one time, his committed Christian buddy from several cells down, by the way, everybody can hear it. This is like an intercom in the whole jail. He says, hey, John, are you going to get Hostess? And John says, I'd like to, but I don't have any money. And he says, I'll buy. The guy says, I'll buy. And he said, all right. He said, well, what do you want? And John said, what do you mean, what do you want? They don't give you what they want. You want. They just come, and if you say you want three, they give you three, and they give you whatever they give you. And he said, hey, John, hey, John, let's pray specifically for what we want. And then John says, okay, what do you want? And the one guy says, you know, I want chocolate donuts and crumb donuts and, you know, this, I don't have them all memorized, and, you know, cream-filled cupcakes. John says, okay, I want crumb donuts and powder donuts and, you know, whatever, apple pie. And this guy says, okay, let's pray. Through the whole jail cells, he's like, oh, God, give us two, when the hostess comes, give us two crumb donuts, one chocolate donut, one powder donut, and two apple pies. Amen. All of a sudden, through the whole place, you heard all these other inmates saying, you Christians are idiots. What a bunch of morons. You know, then some other, what an idiot praying for donuts. You're not going to get your type of donuts. And it was, you know, it was like a riot. Ah, you know, all these guys, and, you know, they're like, eh, whatever. Then the hostess people came tomorrow. And guess what they brought? The exact prayer request that John and his buddy prayed for. They said, okay, let's see, what we're giving you guys today are crumb donuts, chocolate donuts, and hostess, you know, to the T. And guess what all the inmates did? Wait a minute, story's not over. A couple days later, one of the inmates, by themselves, hey, John. I'm going to court tomorrow. Can you pray for me? He leaves. Another one comes. Hey, Bill. My old lady hadn't sent me a letter in 3 months. Can you pray that she sends me a letter? You say, Pastor, what's the point? You know here the point is? More important than those guys getting their crumb. Listen, those crumb donuts were gone in 10 minutes. More important than them getting their crumb donuts and their hostess Twinkies was that God showed himself strong. Amen. And who knows how many of those inmates that were, you know, acting like gladiators, saying, you guys are a bunch of Christian idiots. You know, those guys went home, guess what? They went back to their cell, and they believed that there is a big God. And maybe that can happen at your workplace, or maybe that can happen in your neighborhood, or that can happen with your family. Let's stand, and we'll pray, and we're done.